Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening, Lord, that you have blessed us with a midweek service that we can come together corporately and worship you through song and through prayer and now through the teaching of the Word. So we pray that we would see this as the worship service, Lord, that allowing our minds to wander means we're not worshiping. And so help us to keep our minds upon the portion of Scripture that we're looking at and studying, and that we would just give full attention to you, allowing you to speak to our hearts tonight through the teaching of the Word. Pray for those that have joined us tonight that don't know you. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to them through this passage. Those that have distanced themselves from the Lord, that they might see you tonight, that they might hear your voice as you're drawing them back unto yourself. And so we pray for that. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 21 tonight as we continue. We're just definitely in the winding down phase here in the book of Joshua. So we're not going to read the whole section, but we are going to cover the entire chapter. And so we pick it up in verse 1, and then we're going to kind of bounce a little bit. I want to hit a few highlights in these verses before us. Joshua chapter 21, starting at verse 1, it says, "Then the heads of the households of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle.' So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord." Now drop down to verse 43 and we see just a summary of what the Lord promised and what the Lord did. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." I don't know about you, that is an incredible portion of Scripture. Specifically because we live in a world in which there are just countless promises, but little fulfillment. You know, you look at this passage of Scripture that we just read in light of the election that's coming upon, all these promises that are being made. But what an opposite contrast we see between that which God had promised and God fulfilled, that which man has promised and which man won't fulfill. You see, God is the God of promise. I love Numbers 23:19 that says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" Now that's God himself standing upon his very name and his very word, that whatever God says is true and whatever God proclaims will come to pass. We've already seen this in chapter 20, the chapter before this. We talked about the six cities of refuge. That all the way back, as the children of Israel were wandering the wilderness, God had promised in Numbers that he was going to set aside cities of refuge. Well, finally, in chapter 20 of Joshua, we see that they actually had the cities of refuge. Well, we come now to one of the last promises that God had made to Israel regarding the land, and it was giving a pasture and parsonage to the Levites. God had promised that. And so now in chapter 21, we see the fulfillment of what God had promised. Now, if you've looked at this chapter, we always mention on Sunday morning what we're going to cover on Wednesday. And if you've looked at this 21st chapter, some of us are going, oh no. I mean, because we're looking at this, there are actually 48 cities that are recorded in this particular chapter. Some of them are quite difficult to pronounce. But an entire chapter, chapter 21 of Joshua, is given over to deciding and the declaration of which cities would be given to the Levites. It must be important because God gave an entire chapter to this promise that he had made to the Levites. Though God was their inheritance, God was going to provide for them and give them pasture land and also a place to live. And so it is important. Now we keep in mind that what we're looking at is the title deeds. It's like when you purchase a house, you get a deed. It lays out a map. You see, you know, the county, will have this, they'll give you this print of your property. It shows, you know, where your property begins, what it is. Well, that's basically what this is. And this promise goes all the way back to Genesis 12, when God made the promise to Abraham that he would give him the land and so forth. So really, this is the fulfillment of over 400, almost 500 years that God had made this promise to Israel that God would bless them and give them this land. Now, maybe you're listening and you're going, well, that's great. I'm happy. God bless the Levites for getting their cities, but I'm having issues in my marriage. I think that's wonderful. I'm happy the Levites got their 48 cities, but I have a rebellious teen at home. Or I have a relationship at work, or I have a relative I'm not getting along with. And really, besides all of that, I'm rather concerned about the future. And so, again, this portion of Scripture has some really good principles for us. It gives us some really good insights into how we can get for ourselves that which God has promised. Whatever God has promised, we can actually lay hold of by faith. And so it's an important chapter. Now, let me kind of give some of the basics about God's promises. First of all, there are those that think that God is unaware of their condition. They think that maybe even this evening that God is not aware of what they're going through. And let me tell you that is furthest from the truth. God is intimately acquainted with all of our lives. He knows everything about us. He even knows before we speak what we're going to say. I mean, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And so he does know. Secondly, some think that God doesn't care. And how foolish that is, because, of course, Jesus even used the example that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without his knowledge of it, and he'll take care of the birds. How much more will he take care of people? So that's not true either. The other view is that God can't do anything about it. God doesn't intervene. So I want us to think about those three things. First of all, we need to note that God is aware. Secondly, God does care. And thirdly, God wants to act. And so with those three things in mind, I want us to approach this chapter this evening, this 21st chapter. And that's basically what we're going to be looking at tonight, is looking at what God has promised, and by faith, laying hold of that, walking with God, trusting God, and receiving what the Lord has for us. So here's how we're going to outline this particular chapter. Verses 1 through 7 is claiming the promise. So first of all, we have to have an understanding of the Bible. We need to have an understanding of what God has promised. Sometimes we talk about the promises of God. There's some promises that are specifically made to Israel. It's made to individuals. And so we can't really claim those, but there are promises that we can claim. Then in verses 8 through 42 is trusting in him. Not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in him, trusting in the Lord. So we're claiming this promise, we are trusting in him, and then in verses 43 through 45 is following him. We want to look at some basic principles that Israel followed that I believe there still need to be followed today. In 2012, those same basic principles that every true child of God must keep in mind as they follow the Lord. So let's look here at verses 1 through 7, claiming the promise. It says, "Then the heads of the household of the Levites approach Eleazar the priest." Well, we left off in chapter 20, in which we had the six cities of refuge. Now, we talked about this, that God knew that after Israel moved into the land, that things would begin to get into a routine. And along with the routine, things were going to happen. There would be people that would be innocently killed, there'd be manslaughter, there'd be murder charges and different things. And so they had these six cities of refuge that were strategically positioned all over Israel, so that any person that was accused of murder could run to one of these cities of refuge, and there they would be safe until the elders could have a trial to determine whether it was manslaughter or whether it was premeditated murder. So God strategically put these six cities within reach of everyone that lived in Israel. So that's where we left off. But now we're dealing with another promise. It says the heads of the households of the Levites. Now this Levi was the third son of Jacob by his wife Leah. The name Levi means joined to, is what the name Levi means. Now you talk about a miraculous event that happened within this tribe. Matter of fact, this tribe did a really, really bad and dishonest thing. Back in Genesis chapter 34, Levi's sister Dinah was raped by one of the residents of the land, and his name was Shechem. So it was Levi and his brother Simeon that got together, and they concocted this plan by which they would bring revenge upon the Shechemites. They told the Shechemites, you know what, let's be brothers. Let's get a family relationship going with Jacob's family and with yours. But in order to do that, all of your males have to be circumcised. And so they concocted this deal where all the males would be circumcised. So in Genesis 34:25, it says, now it came about on the third day when they were in pain that the two sons of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unaware and killed every male. And I'll tell you, Jacob was not happy about this. He says, you have made me a reproach. So these guys went, and basically these men were defenseless, went through and just slew an entire large family, a tribe there that was in the land, and literally just leveled all the males that were within that tribe. Later on, when Jacob was about to die in Genesis 49:5, God pronounced this judgment upon Levi. It says, and Simeon and Levi are brothers, their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, the good news is, and let me just kind of get ahead a little bit, Levi did redeem himself. This particular tribe stepped up. And they stood for the Lord. But Simeon didn't. So you have these two brothers. You have this one brother that did the right thing, and you have another brother that continued down that path. I love that story that's told about two brothers that were arrested. They were caught and arrested for stealing sheep. And so was the procedure back then when an individual was caught who had stolen sheep. They would basically brand on their foreheads ST for sheep thief. Well, one of the brothers couldn't handle the stigma of having that on his forehead, so he ran away and basically drank himself to death. The other brother says, you know what, I got caught for something I did, I was wrong, and I need to clear my name, my life needs to change. And so his life radically changed. The story goes that many years later, a little girl was speaking to her father, and she pointed to the man with the ST on his forehead, and she says, Daddy, who's that man? And her father says, I don't really remember. It was a long time ago. I know he's a very, very godly man. I think it stands for saint. And you know what? That's what God can do. If we will turn our lives over to God and we will yield to God, we will accept the discipline of the Lord, we're willing to submit to God, God can take a sheep thief and turn him into a saint. God can literally transform their life. Now, Levi's an example of that. Levi turned it around. How did Levi turn it around? Well, it happened at Mount Sinai. It happened there that as Moses went up the mountain to receive the law, that down below Aaron made this golden calf, and all of Israel begins to worship this golden calf. And Aaron says, this is the God that has delivered you out of Egypt. So when Moses comes down and sees all of this going on, this idolatry, this immorality that's taking place, he makes the statement, whoever is for the Lord, come forward. And guess who steps up? Levi does. In Exodus 32:26, Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. That day the curse was reversed. And I want to say tonight that it's no different. Tonight I'm sure there are some here that are literally under a curse. You're under the curse of sin. I mean, you're probably involved in things that you know really justify the judgment of God. But you need to know tonight that God can forgive you. No matter what you have done, no matter how long you've been doing it, God loves you, God cares about you, and that whole thing can be reversed. You can be like Levi that can make a turn. God can turn that thing around. If we'll humble ourselves and we'll come to God, we'll turn from our sins, God will receive us, and God will forgive us. I love that statement by Washington Irving, who says, "It lightens the stroke to draw near to him who handles the rod." Isn't that an interesting statement? So the one that's implementing the punishment, the one that's giving the whipping, the closer you get to him, the lighter the whipping will be. And there are some that resist God's discipline. They resist when God is attempting to correct them. They resist when God is wanting to make them. They resist it every step of the way. And Simeon's an example of that. And Levi's an example of drawing close to the Lord. Well, in verse 2 it tells us, "And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan." Now, Shiloh became the temporary setting for the tabernacle. Later on, it was going to move to Jerusalem, but as we speak, the very center of Israel was Shiloh. So where was the Lord? The Lord was right in the center of Israel. And we talked about when we first mentioned this, is that God needs to be the center of our lives, in the center of our marriage, the center of our family, center of our employment, our relationships. God needs to be the center. He needs to be the center of the church. Jesus Christ's presence should be there. He should be the predominant one. He should be the preeminent one. He should be the center. And they were saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with the pasture lands for our cattle." Now notice what they do. They don't start lobbying. They don't get some lobbyists to help them and get a delegation and come to, you know, Joshua and going, "Hey, Joshua, how can we work this thing out? You know, let's get a backroom deal going." They don't do any of this stuff. All they simply do is they remind Joshua of God's promise. They're reminding Eliezer. This is what God said. Now again, Joshua chapter 13, verse 33. Joshua 13, 33. "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he has promised to them." So they were promised that God would be their inheritance. They stepped up, and because they stepped up, God says, "You know what? I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give myself to you." Well, I tell you, I cannot think of anything better than that. God gave himself to them. But not only that, in the presence of the sense of God giving himself, God was going to provide a place for them. Because they had put the Lord first and had stepped up for the Lord, God was going to meet every single need. And so he says, "Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The God of Israel is their inheritance." And it was. I mean, God had promised that he would be their Lord. He would be the center. They would minister unto the Lord. And God himself would take care of every single need that they had. But I want us to notice something here. Of all the inheritance, and we started looking at this back in chapter 13. Have you noticed that the very last ones to receive their inheritance happened to be the ministers, the Levites? They're the last ones. Everybody else has received everything that they were promised. And so the very last ones were the leaders. They were the last ones. And how we need to be reminded that we never receive our inheritance here on earth. This is not the place that God gives out the paychecks. This isn't the place. I mean, if anything, this is where we get shortchanged, isn't it? I mean, we don't really get much here. I mean, this isn't it. And so, you know, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're not to expect that when we serve the Lord that we should be first. We're not to expect that we should get this or we should get that. If we're truly doing it for the Lord, we leave it up to the Lord and we'll be the last ones to receive. And that's always the best thing to do. is to let the Lord bless us, let the Lord give us what he wants to give us. And so they waited till the very end. Everything's been given out. Everybody has their property. Everybody's got their little ranches. They got everything that they want. And so what happens? The very last ones are the Levites themselves. What the Levites did in reality was to claim a divine promise is what they did. God had promised that he was going to give them a place. God promised that he was going to give them cities. And so basically what they're doing is they are claiming a promise of the Lord. It was a promise that had been given from the Lord to Moses. And so what they're basically doing is claiming it. Turn over to Numbers 35:1 and let's look at this promise. This is an amazing thing because this basically is what we're to do in principle as a believer. As we study the Bible, as we see all that God has for us, we can say, you know what, Lord? You promised this. And so, Lord, I would desire this, Lord. I would long for this, Lord. I would desire to glorify you in this. I would long to do this. And that's really what the Levites are doing. They're simply claiming what God had promised to them. Numbers chapter 35, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, command the sons of Israel that they give to the Levites from their inheritance of their possessions cities to live in, and you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. And the cities shall be theirs to live in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their herds and for all their beasts. And the pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits around. You shall also measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits and on the south side 2,000 cubits and on the west side 2,000 cubits and on the north side 2,000 cubits with the city in the center. This shall become theirs as a pasture lands for the city. Now, cubit is basically from the index finger to the elbow is what it was. So it's not super accurate because depending on how big a person is, I mean, if you went off Goliath's arm, that'd be quite a cubit, wouldn't it? You know, you go off a little baby's and that's a little different. So basically it could be 22 inches a cubit, basically right around there is what it would be. Verse 6, and the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to, and in addition to them you shall give 42 cities. All the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities together with their pasture lands. As for the cities which you shall give from the possession of the sons of Israel, you shall take more from the larger, and you shall take less from the smaller. Each shall give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to his possession which he inherits. So God had already said this when they were still in the wilderness. God says, listen, this is what's going to happen in the future. It's not going to happen now, but when you get into the land and the land has ultimately been distributed, it's been given out to the tribes of Israel, that from the largest tribes, the tribes that have the most, they'll give the most. Those that have the least amount will give the least amount. But everybody will give, and from that we will provide for the ministers. We will provide for the Levites because they were crucial to Israel's life, spiritual life, is that they would teach the scriptures. They would, again, were involved in the offerings, and they were basically the spiritual temperature for all of Israel. So in verse 3, we read here, and this is Joshua 21:3, so the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. Now, let me suggest 3 things here, and I think that this is stuff that applies to us. First of all, number one, we should become acquainted with his promises in God's word. How in the world can we claim a promise? How can we say, Lord, I want this, when we don't even know what it is? So this is why reading our Bibles is so important. Sometimes I hear Christians praying for more of the Holy Spirit, when really they should be saying, Lord, I want to yield more to the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes you may think it's a play with words, but it really isn't. I mean, God's already given us His Holy Spirit. I mean, He's given it to us. So we just need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know, we yield to You. And so many promises and things that often we pray for are things that really sometimes aren't even necessarily according to God's will. And so we have to make sure that we know what the promises are. Secondly, we should store them in our hearts and minds. We should think about them. We should meditate upon those promises. We should memorize some of the promises of God. And thirdly, we need to personally appropriate and go before the throne of grace. We then can seek the Lord about those things. We can speak to God about them. And so I think it's interesting, in verse 2, notice the words, give us, and then notice in verse 3, they gave. So they ask, and what happened? They received. I think of that great promise in Isaiah 26:3. It says, the steadfast of mind thou will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. That's a great promise. Someone can borrow that one from me if you'd like. I mean, that's a promise right there. I mean, you can take that promise. That's a great promise about a steadfast mind, keeping our mind, our heart focused upon the Lord, enjoying God's peace. Oh, what a tremendous thing, because our faith and trust is in Him. That's where it's at. That's a great promise. Numbers 35:8 says, as for the cities which you shall give from the possession of the sons of Israel, you shall take more from the larger, and you shall take less from the smaller. Each shall give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to his possession which he inherits. And though they were to give as a gift, it does something to the giver when a giver gives. It breaks the selfish pattern that all of us have. We're always thinking about what's in it for me. You know, what do I get? You know, and it's the selfishness. Something happens deep within our being when we give to the Lord. We're acknowledging that everything we have isn't even ours. It belongs to the Lord. We're simply managers or stewards of the Lord. So when we freely take what is God's and we give it to God, it breaks something inside of us. It breaks the stranglehold of the flesh that all of us has. And as Jesus Christ himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Notice those that had the most were to give proportionately. Notice those that had little were to give proportionately. I think it's important for us as parents to teach our children about giving. And even if they're 4 or 5 years old, you know, you give them some money and you have them do little things so that they earn money. Then they take a portion of that and they give it in Sunday school. It's a thing where you're teaching them at a young age that you're a giver. You're a giver. You're a child of God. You're a giver. You're not a taker. You're a giver. There may come a time when you need to be on the receiving end, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we want to teach our children this at a very young age. And well, they can't give that much. Whatever they can give will help break that selfishness. It will help break that carnal nature that's within us, that craves to have more and more and more. And so even here, we see this principle being given. I blessed you with this land, and those that have been blessed the most can give the most. Those that have very little can still give something, but everybody gives. Doesn't matter if it's a small amount. You need to break that within your heart. You need to break that selfishness. So in verse 4 here of Joshua chapter 21 says, then the lot came out from the families of the Kohathites, and the sons of Aaron the priests who were of the Levites received 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of the Simeonites and from the tribe of Benjamin. Then the rest of the sons of Kohath received 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim and from the tribe of Dan and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now the Kohathites, in verses 4 and 5, received 23 cities. And these cities were given from Judah. Of course, Judah had been really blessed. And then Benjamin, Simeon, and Ephraim. So this is the southern kingdom where the temple would be built. And so here we see that they give a large portion of this. They really stepped up here. They've been blessed. and they give this large portion. Verse 6 says, and the sons of Geshem received 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, and from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. Now, Gershom, 13 cities. This is east of Manasseh, so the eastern portion. Verse 7 says, the sons of Merari, according to their families, received 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, and from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. Now, Merari was 12 cities. This is the Transjordan area down to the south east portion of Israel. It's called Transjordan. We talked about this a few weeks back. And so you have here the Levites are basically mixed among Israel. And look at a map. You look at these cities. They're evenly mixed all around Israel. So that a Jew is always close to a Levite. They're always right there. They're always within distance. The Levites are being watched. The Levites are watching the people. So you have this intermingling of the spiritual leaders of Israel being intermingled throughout all of Israel, strategically placed. 40, you know, you got these 48 cities, and they're all intermingling. This brings us now to verses 8 through 42, is trusting in the Lord. It says in verse 8, now the sons of Israel gave by lot to the Levites these cities with their pasture lands, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Now, verses 8 through 42 is the assignment of the cities to the Levites. Now, we made mention again, and there's a total of 48 cities. 42 cities given to them to live in, and 6 cities of refuge, and this is where we come up with the number 48. So we'll see the number 42, we'll see the number 6, and then we'll hear the number 48, and so that's where we get the 48, is because it's there. Now, some look at this, and I've heard some commentators make the comment, you know, this seems a little excessive. I mean, why should this one tribe receive 48 cities? I mean, that it seems to be a lot. I mean, they're taking, you know, a conglomeration from all of these 12 tribes, and now they've amassed, they've come up with 48 cities. Well, let's keep some things in mind. First of all, they had to have pasture lands because they were raising the animals for sacrifice. So though the people were giving up the pasture lands and the land, I mean, the Levites were serving the Lord and serving the people by raising the animals and then offering up the daily sacrifices to the Lord. And then on top of that, they live close to the pasture lands. That's where they lived. Now, Numbers 26:62 says that before entering the land, there were over 23,000 Levites. So, I mean, that's, you know, it's not a bad size there. I mean, that was, you know, 20, you know, you got 23,000 and divided among, you know, these cities, you know, 48 cities, specifically 42. I think it's more than fair. You see, the future depended upon the influence that they would bring to the spiritual realm of Israel. I mean, and we'll see this as we continue through the Old Testament, that the second Israel walked away from the Lord, everything fell apart. So this was literally Israel's life. This was their life. And I think it's interesting. Every once in a while, you know, I've been on a number of boards and stuff, and, you know, churches are tax exempt. And there are some cities that don't think a church is an asset. They really don't, because they feel, hey, if we give them a corner and they take up so many acres, we don't get taxes from them, and that's revenue that, you know, our city could use. But they don't realize what a difference a church can make in a community. I know for this church, I mean, we have counseled people that have gotten off drugs, alcohol, guys that on a regular basis would beat up their wives. I mean, families that have ended in divorce, sometimes through the Lord puts those back together. Do you realize there's less calls to the police departments? A person that gets right with the Lord, there's less calls to the police departments. A family that's walking with the Lord, their kids basically aren't delinquent. They're not running amok in the city and tagging and causing problems. You get a person off drugs, they're not out stealing, they're not vandalizing. So yes, you may not get the tax revenue, but oh, the difference a church can make in a city. The difference a group of believers can make. I think there could be a case that could be made for that. You add up the lives that have been changed and how they were taking from the system, and now they're actually giving back to the system. They're actually mentoring and they're helping the individual makeup of the community because God has changed their lives. Oh, there's no tax revenue, but in a sense there is. There's a radical change that's taking place. And that's kind of the thought here. Oh yeah, you gave up 48 cities, but look what you got. You got someone that's praying for you. You got someone that's teaching you. You got someone that's ministering to you in a death. They're ministering to you in a sickness. You have questions. You're hurting. They're there. And the lives that have been changed because God has placed the ministry there and the lives have been transformed through that is crucial. So verse 11 says, thus they gave Kirith Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron or Hebron, in the hill country of Judah with its surrounding pasture lands. Now, the name Hebron means fellowship or association. Now, this was the place originally taken by Caleb. And we looked at Caleb, this 80-some-year-old man that chased a bunch of giants off his property. Just an amazing man. Most of us at 80s be using a walker. This guy's using a sword. I mean, he grabs a sword, chases these giants off his property. Here again now, we see this man, the giver, the giver, the giver. Every time we see his name, he's a blessing. He's always doing something. So it mentions this city, this fellowship, this association. Verse 14 says, Jitar. Jitar means plenty. Again, those that put God first, they never lack, do they? You put the Lord first in your life, you'll never lack. He says, you've never seen his begging bread. I mean, God provides. I mean, you put the Lord first, God will take care of you. Verse 18 mentions some more cities. It mentions Ananoth, which means answers to prayer. Well, I'd like to live there. How about you? Where do you live? Answers to prayer. That's where I live. Right on Holy Boulevard. You know, isn't that be great? So here's the name of this place called Answers to Prayer. Wow. Again, if we seek him and we share our hearts, we give ourselves to him, we will see answers to prayer. Alman means concealed. I like to look at this city as symbolizing that when we find God's forgiveness, we have God's protection, we have God's comfort. God says, your sins will I remember no more. Oh, the forgiveness of God is so free and complete. Look at verse 28. And from the tribe of Issachar, they gave Kishon. Kishon means hard. You know, the Lord can make the heart soft. I mean, he can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. I mean, God can soften the hardest heart. We have the name Deberith, which means word. God's word never fails. The very fulfillment of these cities being given out was the fulfillment of God's promise. God's word never fails. Verse 32, and from the tribe of Naphtali, they gave Kadesh in Galilee. The name Kadesh means holy place. You know, wherever God places us is a holy place. Wherever the Lord decides to put us in way of occupation and in the case of where we live and so forth, I mean, we have been set apart for his purposes. That's what a holy is. It's set apart for his purposes. Verse 39 mentions Heshbon, which means stronghold. Jesus breaks and is our stronghold. Jasar means help. The Lord is our helper. Then verse 42 says, these cities each had its surrounding pasture lands. Thus it was with all these cities. So again, with all the tribes, a couple of the things that we saw is that when God began to distribute the land of Israel, he gave it accordingly. So he gave large portions to large tribes. Not only was how much he gave proportioned to how large a tribe was, but he also gave land that coincided with what they did. If they were farming, if they raised cattle for grazing, God took that into account and would give them land that was fertile, I mean, for crops. He would give them land that their animals could graze on, depending upon how large of a tribe it was or how small it was. And so Deuteronomy 33:10 says, they, referring to Levites, shall teach thine ordinance to Jacob and thy law to Israel. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt offerings on thine altar. That's kind of interesting. As I was looking at this, and again, I didn't bring the map, but on a map, if you took these cities that we're looking at, the furthest distance that a Levite would be from a person was about 10 miles. So the furthest distance from a Levite, from a minister, from one of God's ministers, one of God's servants, was about 10 miles. So they were strategically placed all over Israel, the cities of refuge, and the ministers, so that everyone had access to a place of worship, to a person that could help them with the word, a person that could explain things. I cannot emphasize how important it is that we commit ourselves to a local church like this church. So if you're just visiting here tonight, you know what? If this is not your church, I really encourage you to find a church that you can commit yourself to. A church that is teaching the Bible, not teaching out of the Bible. They're actually teaching the Bible. There's a big difference. How important that is. And how tragically, over the years, I could tell story after story of individuals that have moved away because they like the climate, they like the area, and you say, well, you know, is there a church? Well, I don't know. When we get there, we'll find one. And how sad, over the years, emails, letters, pastor, can you recommend anything? We've been here a year, still can't find a church. So here you move to this place, you love the climate, you love the area that you're living in, but there's no teaching of the word. There's no church. There's not there. And to me, that's the most important thing. I mean, I would rather live in the desert where the word is than live on the coast where there's no word. And that's just priorities. To even think about leaving without knowing that there is a church that is expounding on the Word of God, that is exalting Jesus Christ, again, should not even be in our minds if it's not there. It would not be God's will to go there, to leave a place of the teaching of God's Word and God's fellowship and not have a place like that to go to. And I think that bears out in this chapter. It bears out that the furthest Levite was 10 miles away. So it was within reach of really anyone. It would basically be a half day's walk. It would be about if a person was walking, could walk up to 20 miles a day. So, I mean, that would be the furthest distance, half a day to get to one. And so here we see God's priority of cities of refuge and the Levites living within the distance of the people. So we come down to the third area now, verses 43 through 45, which is following him. And so it says in verse 43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. Now there's basically three promises regarding the land that God had made to Israel, and we're going to see the fulfillment of that. Three basic promises. The first promise was possession of the land. God says, you're going to possess the land. The second is that in the promised land, you're going to enjoy rest. And the third promise is that God would grant you victory over your enemies. So those were basically the promise of the land, that they would receive the land, they would have rest in the land, and they would have victory over their enemies. If you go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, notice what God said to Joshua as he took the reins as the new leader, as he replaced Moses in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you nor forsake you. Basically, those verses, those three basic verses, is basically what is accomplished, and we see the fulfillment of it now in this 21st chapter. This is what God promised in the first chapter. And throughout these 21 chapters, God has fulfilled that. He made the promise. Now we're seeing the fulfillment of it. God was faithful giving Israel the land. Notice what it says here in verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. Now, what I want to do now as we finish off the rest of these verses is I want to pull six lessons from Joshua in following the Lord. And these were basic lessons that all of Israel was learning in the process of conquering the land. And I think that these same principles apply to us this evening. I know they do. As we look at them, I think that you'll be able to bear witness to these same basic principles that Joshua taught Israel we need to learn today. Number one, in following the Lord, we should expect conflict. Some people say that when you come to Jesus, all your problems go away. I don't know what Jesus they're talking about. I just don't know. Because that's not the experience. That's not the basic experience of a child of God. Yes, God will help us. Oh, there's no doubt about that. God will empower us. There's no doubt about that. But to say that giving your life to Jesus and following Jesus will be carefree with no problems is a lie. That's not true. Matter of fact, the first five chapters of Joshua were preparation with the Lord to go to battle. That's really what it was. He was preparing the nation to get right with God so they could fight. That's really basically what the first five chapters were all about. So then you get into chapter 6. What does Israel do? Israel goes up against Jericho. Had never gone up against a walled city. So they go against Jericho. God victoriously gave them the victory. The walls fell flat. Their next battle, chapter 7, is Ai. They went all, full of pride. There were things that they were hiding. Achan kept back some spoils from Jericho that he wasn't supposed to keep. So what happens? Israel goes into battle. 36 men die as a result of their disobedience and their unholiness. So what happens? Israel goes back in chapter 8, and they are victorious. So really, chapters 6 through 12 are all chapters of battles and victories. Some of the battles were really different. I mean, there isn't really any specific pattern that you can say, this is how God does it, or this is the way that we should do it. Because we see so many different ways. Some of the battles, God was raining down 100-pound hailstones on people. We don't see that every day, do we? I mean, you don't see that. God actually makes the sun basically stand still for a whole day. We don't see that. Most of us complain how fast the sun set, but we don't see it a whole, 24 hours like that. I mean, we see some miraculous things. Some of the battles were internal. For instance, when the Gibeonites came, Israel didn't seek the Lord. They made a deal with the enemy, and come to find out the enemy lived right next door. And then all of Israel was upset with the leaders for making the deal. So, I mean, there's lots of different battles that were taking place, but here's the point. There was conflict. That's the point. When Israel came into Canaan, God was going to give them the land, but they weren't getting the land without conflict. There had to be conflict that was involved. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." If you're not in conflict as a Christian, it's probably because you surrendered to the enemy. That's why. There should be constant conflict. The thing we want to do, we're opposed in doing it. The things that we want to do that are the right things, we give up and don't do. This is constant battles that are going on in our lives, just all the time. This brings us now to the second lesson here. Number two, in following the Lord, we must be patient. Walking with Jesus requires patience. And I say this because, any person can grab the book of Joshua. In basically 1 to 2 hours, you can read the book of Joshua. But it took them 7 years. Okay, we read it 1 to 2 hours. It took them 7 years. Okay, so we're not to think that it's a simple thing. It's not a simple thing. In Joshua 13:1, we read, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years. You are very, very much of the land remains to be possessed.'" So here at this end of this major campaign, he still says, you know, there's a lot of mop-up still to be done. Yes, you've accomplished some great things. You basically have taken possession of the land, but there's a lot of mop-up. There's a lot of hot spots that still need to be dealt with. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22 says, "And the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you." So God knows what we can take. So God was just going to allow Israel just to take a little bit at a time. They would get the major area, and then as they were in the land, they would begin to mop up these various tribes that were around them, these various enemies that they lived next to. They weren't to cohabitate with them, they weren't to hang with them, they weren't to be part of them, they were to literally exterminate them. God gave them the greater victory, but the battles would continue. And again, you know, we talk about patience, and it's like the prayer that a person prayed, "Lord, I want patience, and I want it right now." I mean, that's the prayer. I want patience, and I want it now. And we live in a society in which everything is instant. We want instant everything. After the service, go into the bookstore. "Debbie, give me those godliness pills. I mean, I need it. Let me take a couple of these right now before I go to bed." "How about read your Bible?" "I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm going to take a pill. Let me just take a couple of pills, you know, and then I'll get up in the morning. Maybe I'll put the Bible underneath my pillow, and the words will suck into my brain or something, you know, and I'll get up quoting scripture or something, you know." And that's what we want. We want this. We want to go to a seminar or a feminar, go to something that will change my life. I want to go and have some experience where I'll have this breakthrough. And again, we'll never, ever change the basics of reading the Word. We'll never change, though. Those are tried and true. Reading the Word, prayer, witnessing, you know, a humble heart before God, you know, surrender to God in prayer. I mean, those basic things that you just can't make better. They're just so basic. And oftentimes the question is, you know, where is your Christian life? I mean, you know, how is your Christian life? I guess the better question should be is, what direction are you going in your Christian life? And what I mean by that is that can we discern progress in our walk with the Lord? If we look back over the last few months, do we see growth in our life? If we look back over a year, do we see growth in our life? We look over the last 5 years, do we see growth in our life? You say, "Well, wait a second, I'm fighting the battles." But you know what's sad? Some Christians fight the same battles. They never fight any new battles. It's the same old battles. They've never really whooped in that area and moved on to something else. It's just the same thing. So we think, "Well, you know, I'm battling, I'm doing this." It's the same battle you've been fighting for 30 years. You've never gone into new territory. You've never progressed. It's just the same old stuff. And you see Christians fighting the flesh, you know, going to places they shouldn't go. "Oh, I got to quit going there." And they're fighting it for 20 years. And it's just the same old stuff, same old, same old. They're not changing. So it's really not a progression at all. They're not really walking with the Lord. They're not really trusting in the Lord. They're not really progressing in the Lord. And they really don't have that patience to stay by the stuff and to do what God's told all of us to do. It's so basic. No one gets ahead of God. No one does a quick course. We all do the same way. We all have to come to God on the same terms. This brings us to number three. In following the Lord, there must be cooperation. There are no lone rangers for the Lord. There's, it's not that way in God's family. I call attention to the phrase, the sons of Israel. You know the term sons of Israel is used 62 times in Joshua? 62 times is the phrase, the sons of Israel. He's talking about the entire nation. He's talking about the cooperation of the entire nation working together. Not just Joshua, not just Eleazar and Aaron, not just Moses. We're talking about all of Israel. We're talking about the entire nation going forward. Now, again, let me call attention to, I think, a dangerous trap today. Within the church, we have this individualism. Well, we're always concerned about our personal walks with God. You know, what about my personal growth and all this other stuff? Listen, we don't really grow unless we're helping someone else grow. It's not just about me, it's about others. And we get so self-focused in my walk with God, my gifts, you know, the things that God's given me, that really victory isn't victory till we see that in someone else's life. We've discipled someone, we've helped someone, and someone else we can look over and see, wow, look at the Lord's growing that person. Look how that person is changing. Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. We're talking about a community. We're talking about one another is what we're talking about here. And this is what he's talking about, Israel. He's talking about an entire community. Remember years ago, I used to go down to Mexico, and a bunch of us pastors used to go down there and study and stuff. And there's this one house down there, I'll never forget it. It's this beautiful two-story house. I mean, it had to be 4,000 or 5,000 square feet. I mean, this thing was just a massive house. But the closer you got to it, you noticed that this brand new house was becoming dilapidated. I mean, it was, the paint was peeling off. And then when you get closer, you come to find out that there's no steps getting into the house. They never finished the steps. So in order to get in the house, you almost need a ladder to get into the house. You know, there was any steps. And so I asked one of the neighbors one time, I says, what's this house all about? He goes, oh, it's a long story. He says, but there were three families that were building this house. And just as they were putting the finishing touches on the house, they started fighting, and they all determined that no one would live in the house. What I found interesting was on the front of the house, it simply said, my casa. Isn't that comical? How about our casa, but my casa? So here you got these people that are fighting, and this beautiful house is falling apart right on the ocean, and it just is uncompleted, and they're not talking to each other, and there it sits. And I wonder sometimes if that isn't really a description of what happens with us. You know, it's our way or the highway, and, you know, they don't listen to me, and you don't listen to my plans, so we're not going to do it then, and we get these attitudes, you know. And I think it's so sad because Israel never would have gotten this far with that attitude. That it's my show, I'm the fighter, you know, you follow me and all this. It wasn't that way at all. So in verse 44 we read, and the Lord gave them rest. There's that rest. He gave them the land, now he gave them the rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. So there it is. You know, he promised the land. They went into the land. They had rest. And now God is giving them victory over all of their enemies. Joshua 1:13 again. God had promises. This is what he had promised. In the very first chapter, this was God's plan. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you the rest. He will give you this land until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, that they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. So there it was. This was God's initial plan. I'm going to give you the land, I'm going to give you rest, and I'm giving you victory over all of your enemies. Joshua 11:23. Says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. There again is God's promise. There is God's fulfillment now in Joshua. This brings us now to the fourth lesson that we learn. In following the Lord, we must be submissive. We must be submissive. Every time I come across this word, I, of course, revert back to one of my favorite definitions from Churches Alive. I just love this definition. Submission, allowing God to lead me through others. Submission, allowing God to lead me through others. Now, isn't that one of the most positive words? I'm allowing the Lord to lead me through other persons. I mean, how positive is that? In a marriage that's like, don't tell me what to do. You know, that's we look at it in a negative sense. But it's positive. It's allowing God to lead me through others. So after the land was conquered in chapter 13, what happened? God appointed Joshua to give out the land. He made the distribution. Who got what? And so what did Joshua do? Joshua casted lots. So they all went over to Morongo. That's what they did. We went over to Morongo. We're going to cast the dice. We're going to figure out who gets what. So they cast lots. There was some form of casting some type of dice of some type in which they could determine who would get what. And that's what they did. And wherever the lot fell on, they said, well, that's God's will, and we'll take it. They didn't fight it. They submitted to it. They just said, well, okay, God, if that's the way it's supposed to be, that's the way it is. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So when Joshua was giving out, he was making sure that the large portions went to the larger tribes, dependent upon whether they needed grazing or whether they were going to use it for farming. And it would just really coincide with all of those dynamics in order to give people what was really rightfully there. But even then, after all that, there was some complaining. I mean, it had to be there, right? I mean, there had to be some. Back in Joshua 17, verse 14, you got the two sons of Joseph. You got Ephraim and Manasseh. And then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, well, why have you given me only one lot and one portion for an inheritance, since I am a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed? So they're basically saying, why did you give us this puny little piece? You know, it's like we deserve a lot more. We're big. We're like all that. I mean, we should have a lot more than that. And I love what Joshua. Joshua says, okay, well, then go out and conquer more territory. They go, well, we can't. They're too big. I mean, we can't do it. So all these excuses, you know, we're not happy about this. Then go do this. Well, I don't like that option either. And so, you know, it's like that. I mean, tonight, none of us in here chose our families. And if we did, we would undo it, right? I mean, there's some of us in here tonight that say, I mean, if I could trade my family for your family, we'll make a trade after church, you know, or something like that. None of us in here chose the families that we were birthed into. None of us ultimately had any responsibility in our appearance, our physical makeup, our IQ, any of those things. Those are things that were sovereignly given to us by God. Now that part is the sovereign part by God. But there is the human part that when we make poor choices, we can make things a million times worse. We can choose not to obey the laws of the land. We can choose not to obey Scripture. We can choose not to put God first. And though our situation is bad, it will be a million times worse. That we can take responsibility for. But at the same time, I believe that regardless of whatever handicaps or whatever situation we're in, we can come to the Lord and how the Lord, like the tribe of Levi, can turn things around. We clearly see it in the example of Levi and Simeon, the different attitudes between the two and the different outcomes that ultimately resulted from those choices. It's the old expression is, bloom where you're planted. We need to enjoy where God has placed us. We need to submit to the Lord. We need to say, God, I'm going to glorify you. This is where I'm at now. I may not like where I'm at, but I'm going to glorify you and I'm going to do everything I can. This brings us to number five. In following the Lord, there must be faithful obedience. There must be faithful obedience. We never should stop obeying God. Whatever God says, we are to listen to and to obey. Now, there were two great fears of Israel, and the fears simply were the fear of the enemy and then the fear of God abandoning them. Those two great fears. So they feared the enemy, and there were times in which they feared the Lord abandoning them. Now, what's the answer to that? Is to keep close to the Lord. To keep an obedient life to the Lord. To stay in the Word. To stay right with God. Perfect love does what? Casts out all fear. So, you know, a person that's close to the Lord doesn't fear these things. Someone that's walking in the Lord, someone that's in the Word, someone that's in fellowship, someone that's seeking the mind and the heart of God isn't freaking out about what's going on in the world. They're not freaking out even about their physical condition and anything else. And they're not freaking about whether they're going to heaven or hell. They don't freak out about those things. Those things don't bother them at all because perfect love casts out fear. They're tight with the Lord, and so those aren't a concern. I like what Paul says in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This brings us now to our last point, number 6. In following the Lord, we must be ever watchful. Another way of saying that is walking with the Lord, we must always be vigilant. So always keep our eyes open. Of course, we have this sad verse in Joshua 17:13, and it came about that when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. That is rather tragic. It's like the old principle that says, God allows us to be ensnared by the enemies we make peace with. So whoever we make peace with, God will allow them to ultimately own us and to control us. And of course, we'll be getting into this when we get into the book of Judges, the next book we're going to get into. Specifically, Judges chapter 1, verses 3 through 36, shows that these same nations they didn't deal with came back to haunt them. They compromised, they didn't eradicate them, and now they became the servants of their enemies. Exactly what happened. And verse 45 says, not one of the good promises which the Lord God had made to the house of Israel failed, all came to pass. Now, by application tonight, I'm going to put these up on the screen. Here's the three things I want to leave us with tonight. I want to take these three basic points, and I think this pretty much sums it up. Number one, claiming the promise. We need to read the Word. We need to be familiar with what God has promised. Number two, trusting in Him. As Israel trusted in God, God gave to Israel the land that best suited them, based upon their numbers, their occupations. When we trust in God and place Him first, God will place us where He chooses, all for His glory and for our good. And then thirdly, following Him includes fighting conflicts, being patient, cooperation with others, being submissive to God and others, and being obedient to His will and watchful. I know that's a lot tonight. It's a lot of information we looked at. But I'm sure even if God just took one or two of those things and just really spoke to our hearts tonight about those things, maybe tonight you would say, you know what, I'm not where I should be tonight. Oh, I'm fighting the battles. It's the same one for the last 30 years, you know. I'm fighting the battles, but I have not progressed. I have not moved forward. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You for these precious people that came out mid-week, Lord, to study. And I pray that You have spoken to our hearts this evening. I pray for any here tonight that don't know You, that don't have a relationship with You, that tonight they would humble themselves and come to You and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray for any that have distanced themselves that they would say, Lord, please receive me back. I've walked away. You haven't walked away from me. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us now in these final moments. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close tonight with a song, if God has spoken to you,